Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for all that you reveal to us just in nature and everything we see, the changes and what's happening, but also we're challenged, Lord. We know that in the times we see, in the times that are changing. And we just ask for your direction, your guidance, your help in what you want us to be doing and be doing better. And so we thank you for the opportunity to read your word, that you've given us your word, the truth that we can turn to and be able to speak the truth to others through your word. And so we thank you for the opportunity to be in this study here and going through the totality of Scripture, basically, as we keep moving through your divine agenda as best we can determine from your word. And so we know that you're in charge, we know that you're in control, and so we just pray that you'll give us direction and guidance in what you want each one of us to be doing in this time and in this place. So I thank you for this study. I just pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us in this place and encourage us to follow and understand your word better, that we can be able to share it with others, and maybe even some out of this group can become teachers. And I just pray, Lord, that can happen, that we're willing to share with others what we've come to know and be able to encourage them in their walk. Thank you for this time. Thank you for all the people who have come and the people who may be listening in, and I ask for your blessing upon this teaching. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to jump right into chapter 25, Amaziah. If you have your two sheets together, the outline, you can follow the players on the outline, and you can also follow on the sheet I gave you some time back on the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And of course, here in 2 Chronicles, we're basically just going through the kings of Judah. So some of the things that we read here in 2 Chronicles were referred to or were gone over to some degree back in 1 and 2 Kings, but there's some new things that come in, and I try to point those out as we see some new information that perhaps has been revealed through the Chronicles. And so we'll take it each king at a time. And as I put here on the board, there are 20 kings of Judah. 8 are listed on this handout. And we're going to talk about the first two that we're going to talk about today, because they're described as good kings. But even with the good kings, there's a little bit of a question. So, I think we have to see what this all relates to. But so we'll talk about Amaziah first. And so let me just start by reading. I may stop along the way just to elaborate on some things if it comes to mind. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. So he's one of the longest ruling kings, not the longest, but one of the more longest kings. His mother's name was Jehoaddan. She was from Jerusalem. And then this important verse 2, and I like at the end of this verse, it's hedged a little bit. So let me read it in its entirety. It starts out good. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, Yahweh, but not wholeheartedly. So So I almost wanted to put a but beside Amaziah and Uzziah as we go on with them, because there's some questionable things at the end of their lives. And so it was also back with Joash. We talked about that in the past lessons, that Joash wasn't 100%, you know, following the Lord and doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. But he's still considered, because that phrase is used in the word here, that primarily did what was right. And so as I use this, as there were 8 good kings out of the 20 that literally describe it this way, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But where there's a hedge on it, we can talk about it a little bit. So we'll see as we read on here, towards the end of his term, end of his life, there were some things that maybe not wholeheartedly. So verse 3, after the kingdom was firmly in his control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. And that, I guess, was not necessarily a bad thing, because he was inappropriately murdered. So it's just not necessarily vengeance, but justice. Verse 4, yet he did not put their sons to death. So there's a reason, following God's word, that he didn't pass that judgment upon to the sons of the king that was killed. Yet he did not put their sons to death, but acted in accordance with what is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sins. Amaziah called the people of Judah together and assigned them, according to their families, to commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, for all Judah and Benjamin. He then mustered those 20 years old or more, and found that there were 300,000 men ready for military service, able to handle the spear and the shield. He also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel up north for 100 talents of silver, paying them. But a man of God came to him. This man of God is not necessarily defined, but apparently he's a prophet, a man of God, came to him and said, O king, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord Yahweh is not with Israel, not with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow. Amaziah asked the man of God, but what about the 100 talents I paid for these Israelite troops? And the man of God replied, the Lord Yahweh can give you much more than that. So Amaziah dismissed the troops who had come to him from Ephraim and sent them home. They were furious with Judah and left for home in a great rage. Amaziah then marshaled his strength and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where he killed 10,000 men of Seir. That's in Edom. The army of Judah also captured 10,000 alive, took them to the top of a cliff, and threw them down so that they all were dashed to pieces. Meanwhile, the troops that Amaziah had sent back and had not allowed to take part in the war raided Judean towns from Samaria to Beth Horon. They killed 3,000 people and carried off great quantities of plunder. When Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods, little god, little g, of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods. Here we get into some touchy issues. Bowed down to them and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, "Why do you consult this people's gods," little g, "which could not save their own people from your hand?" While he was still speaking, the king said to him, "Have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop. Why be struck down?" So the prophet stopped, but said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." After Amaziah, king of Judah, consulted his advisors, he sent his challenge to Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, "Come meet me face to face." But Jehoash, king of Israel, replied to Amaziah, king of Judah, "A thistle in Lebanon sent a message to a cedar in Lebanon. Give your daughter to my son in marriage." Then a wild beast in Lebanon came along and trampled the thistle underfoot. You say to yourself that you have defeated Edom, and now you are arrogant and proud. But stay at home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also? Amaziah, however, would not listen, for God so worked that he might hand them over to Jehoash, because they sought the gods of Edom. So Jehoash, king of Israel, attacked. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. Then Jehoash brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, a section about 600 feet long. He took all the gold and silver and the articles found in the temple of God that had been in the care of Obed-Edom, together with the palace treasures and the hostages, and returned to Samaria. Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, lived for 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. As for the other events of Amaziah's reign from beginning to end, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. He was brought back by horse and was buried with his fathers in the city of Judah. So you can form your own opinion on whether he was really a good king, or he just lost his way, or went astray. So it's really in God's hands for his eternal well-being. But I would say there's things that he took on at the end of his life. But anyway, but he's still considered a good king on the sheet of the kings of Judah. And that's what he was declared initially. But I think as time went on, he had some problems. So we move on now to the next king, which is his son, Uzziah, also in some places known as Azariah. Now I'm going to talk about the meaning of these names. Both Amaziah, who we just read about, Amaziah, and Uzziah really mean the same thing in Hebrew. They mean the strength of Jehovah, or I would say Yahweh. And so it's a name that's particularly given to these two kings, which would give them some credibility to them being good kings, but they had deficiencies as well. So as we read on here with Uzziah, who was 16 years old and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who built Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers, after he died. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. So the second, I believe the second to the longest living king in Judah. His mother's name was Jecholiah. She was from Jerusalem. And again, this verse, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord Yahweh, just as his father Amaziah had done. So again, we have this reference to the two of them being referenced as good kings. Verse 5, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord Yahweh, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers as mustered by Jehiel, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah. One of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under the command was an army of 307,500 men, trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and slingshots for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord Yahweh his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord Yahweh God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. The other events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to end are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. Uzziah rested with his fathers and was buried near them in a field for burial that belonged to the kings. For people said he had leprosy, and Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. So even these so-called good kings had their issues. And so we see he didn't end well either. And so it just leaves us with that question as to their eternal well-being. So anyway, we now move on to Jotham, the next king. And for the most part, he was a good king, but it's a short reading, chapter 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord and did extensive work on the wall at the hill of Ophel. He built towns in the Judean hills and forts and towers in the wooded areas. Jotham made war on the king of the Ammonites and conquered them. That year, the Ammonites paid him 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 cores of barley. The Ammonites brought him the same amount also in the second and third years. Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. The other events in Jotham's reign, including all his wars and the other things he did, are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, succeeded him. So by and large, Jotham, it's hard to see anything too much wrong, but his son that follows him would not be considered a good king, even though we know in the book of Isaiah, Ahaz was promised pretty much anything by the Lord, and Ahaz denied it. I think Raymond has taught on this in many of the lessons concerning Isaiah, and it's interesting. So we connect Ahaz as I go on here. Ahaz is a fairly long account, and it's probably where we'll wrap up today, but you can turn to the book of Isaiah and get more information on it as well. He was the one that was involved with Isaiah 7, with a child being born and the Christmas story kind of thing, and he's the one that rejected the offer that the Lord gave him, and so we see why he's probably not considered a good king as we read this. So let me read this and get through this, and then we'll see where we are after that. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In those critical words, he walked in the ways, who did he walk in the ways of? The kings of Israel, the northern kingdom. And he also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals, false gods. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is where they burn babies and different things. It's not a good place. And sacrificed his sons in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. Therefore the Lord, Yahweh, his God, handed him over to the king of Aram, the Arameans defeated him and took many of his people as prisoners and brought them to Damascus. He was also given into the hands of the king of Israel, who inflicted heavy casualties on him. In one day, Pekah, son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 soldiers in Judah, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Zichri, an Ephraimite warrior, killed Maaseiah, the king's son. Azrikam, the officer in charge of the palace, and Elkanah, second to the king. The Israelites took captive from their kinsmen 200,000 wives, sons, and daughters. They also took a great deal of plunder, which they carried back to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord named Oded was there, and he went out to meet the army when it returned to Samaria. He said to them, "Because the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand, but you have slaughtered them in a rage that reaches to heaven. And now you intend to make the men and women of Judah and Jerusalem your slaves. But aren't you also guilty of sins against the Lord your God?" In verse 11, "Now listen to me. Send back your fellow countrymen you have taken as prisoners, for the Lord's fierce anger rests on you." Then some of the leaders in Ephraim, Azariah, son of Jehohanan, Berechiah, son of Meshulamoth, Jehizkiah, son of Shalom, and Massah, son of Hadaliah, confronted those who were arriving from the war. "You must not bring these prisoners here," they said, "or we will be guilty before the Lord. Do you intend to add to our sin and guilt? For our guilt is already great, and his fierce anger rests on Israel." So the soldiers gave up the prisoners and the plunder in the presence of the officials and all the assembly. The men designated by name took the prisoners, and from the plunder they clothed all who were naked. They provided them with clothes and sandals, food and drink, and healing balm. All those who were weak, they put on donkeys, so they took them back to their fellow countrymen at Jericho, the city of palms, and returned to Samaria. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help. The Edomites had again come and attacked Judah and carried away prisoners, while the Philistines had raided towns in the foothills and in the Negev of Judah. They captured and occupied Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, and Gederah, as well as Soko, Nimnah, and Gimzo with their surrounding villages. The Lord had humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him, but he gave him trouble instead of help. Ahaz took some of the things from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and from the princes and presented them to the king of Assyria, but that did not help him. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him, for he thought, "Since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them, so they will help me." But they were his downfall and the downfall of all Israel. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. The other events of his reign and all his ways from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of Jerusalem, but he was not placed in the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, succeeded him as king. So we next move into the time of Hezekiah. Now those that were with me when I taught on Isaiah, there's quite a bit about Hezekiah in the book of Isaiah, because that was the time of Isaiah when he lived. So Hezekiah is a pretty, again, considered a good king for the most part. Now you see some faults in each one of these kings, and so you got to. We're not judging them based on, you know, God's final results for them in eternal judgment, but some of them kind of failed at the end of their lives, even though they walked with the Lord initially. So let me, we got a little time left, so I want to at least get started on Hezekiah. Hezekiah really goes from chapter 29 all the way through 32, but let's read through 29 and see if there's anything in there that comes to light that we should be prepared to look at more next week. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. So that's a pretty good recommendation that goes with Hezekiah, connected to David. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread and horror and scorn, as you can see with your own eyes." So this outrage that's been created, even by the kings of Judah, continues to grow, and we know it ultimately will lead to Babylonians coming to judge the people in the Promised Land and take them into captivity. So. Verse 9, "This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that this fierce anger will turn away from us." Really, renew a covenant, but make a covenant with the Lord. "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him, and to burn incense. Then these Levites set to work. From the Kohathites, Mahath, son of Amaziah, and Joel, son of Azariah. From the Merarites, Kish, son of Abdi, and Azariah, son of Jehiel. From the Gershonites, Joah, son of Zimah, and Edom, son of Joah. From the descendants of Ishaphan, Zimri and Jehiel. From the descendants of Asaph, Zechariah and Mathanah. From the descendants of Heman, J-A-L, Shimei. I'm sure this probably doesn't mean too much to any of us, but it gets kind of laborious. But verse 15, when they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord, as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month, they reached the portico of the Lord. For eight more days, they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and reported, "We have purified the entire temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the table for setting out the consecrated bread with all its articles. We have prepared and consecrated all the articles that King Ahaz removed in his unfaithfulness while he was king. They are now in front of the Lord's altar." Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and went up to the temple of the Lord. They brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven male lambs, seven male goats as sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. The king commanded the priests, the descendants of Aaron, to offer these on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Next, they slaughtered the rams and sprinkled their blood on the altar. Then they slaughtered the lambs and sprinkled their blood on the altar. The goats for the sin offering were brought before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. The priests then slaughtered the goats and presented their blood on the altar for a sin offering to atone for all Israel, because the king had ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel. I just want to stop there a minute. Aren't you glad we don't have to do all that? Because Jesus did it. It's Jesus' blood that takes away our sins. He stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres in the way described by David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through his prophets, so the Levites stood ready with David's instruments and the priests with their trumpets. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed in worship while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. All this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshiped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. The number of burnt offerings the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 male lambs, all of them for burnt offerings to the Lord. The animals consecrated as sacrifices amounted to 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep and goats. The priests, however, were too few to skin all the burnt offerings, so their kinsmen, the Levites, helped them until the task was finished, until other priests had been consecrated. For the Levites had been more conscientious in consecrating themselves than the priests had been. There were burnt offerings in abundance, together with the fat of the fellowship offerings and the drink offerings that accompanied the burnt offerings. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people, because it was done so quickly. So we'll stop there for today. We'll pick up with Hezekiah celebrating the Passover in chapter 30 and so on. So, I know it's a lot of reading, and there's probably better ways to teach this, but to just outline it, I think sometimes you have to read every word. And so whether we do it individually on our own, sometimes a laborious task, but I think it's one that God wants us to hear and to understand, because, like I said before, He then made the way, did away with all that sacrifice and stuff. And we can come now into this place and we can sing, which we love to do. We can worship, we can pray, we can do all the things that we do in service, have fellowship with one another. We can have a meal together afterwards, like we're going to have today. And just praise the Lord in our own ways. So let's close this morning with our lesson and pray for what lies ahead in this day, in this place. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us. I know it was a lot of reading, but we need to read your word. Maybe grab a hold of things that maybe we hadn't seen before or understood before, and the magnitude of what the Old Testament covenant, the Old Covenant, caused the Israelites to have to do to make things right in your eyes. And so we thank you for some of the kings that at least tried to do what was right, and thank you for Hezekiah, as we're reading about him now. Lord, we pray and come before you now this day, as we now move from this time of study and reading your word into the time of worship. We just pray for the people who come into this place this day, that the Holy Spirit will move in this place and encourage everyone that comes into this place and be able to receive what you have for each one of them, whether it be in prayers that are asked for, lifted up, answered, the prayers, the word that's shared from the book of Daniel that Raymond once again will be expounding upon, and the music that's played, the singing that we will sing together. But we also pray ahead of time for our fellowship meal after the worship service, and we just ask for your blessing upon that and the time we have with one another, getting to know each other better and sharing our personal things with one another as best we want to. So we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you provide for us, and we just ask that you be with us in this time of worship and fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.